Well, I was trying to think of an It's So Cold joke this morning, but I must admit I'm out. Our children may be dismissed to children's church. Now, if you're a child, or even if you just act like a child, you can go back there and they will have a good program for you. This morning, there's so much that goes on in life, and I know it is true for everyone. Things happen, and we sometimes get a bit discouraged. There's just a lot of stuff that's always going on. And I don't think it's just me. I'm sure everybody has the same kind of issues. It seems like there's always something going on. And as I thought about the sermon this week, I started the week the same way I do every week when I start thinking about what the sermon will be for next week. I get on my knees and always pray, Lord, what would you like me to say to your people? Because that's really what I'm trying to do, at least. I'm trying to look into God's Word, and I'm trying to understand what He would like to say to you. And so this morning, I want us to put ourselves in the shoes of Peter, the life of a disciple. You are Peter. Peter is one of those disciples. He is the disciple that we have the most information about. I think I read one time, and I believe this to be true, if you look at all of the narrative throughout the New Testament of all of the talking that Jesus did to various people, he spent more time talking to Peter and with Peter than he did everyone else combined. You don't see Jesus spending near as much time talking to Matthew or Mark or John or any of them. He talks a lot to Peter. And I think a part of that is because Peter was a very human person. He was like us, or maybe we're like him. And so I want us to try and think this morning in terms of what it is to be a disciple. Because that's what we are, really. We are all disciples. If you are a Christian, you have been called, you are a disciple. A disciple is a follower. A disciple is someone who hears a teacher or hears a master and they follow them. We are disciples of Christ because He has called us to be His followers. Christianity is not a social club. It's not something to be taken lightly. Being a Christian means you've been called to be a disciple of Christ, and He holds us to a standard because of that. There are a lot of people, my wife says this often, and I must admit, this is one of those few times when she's got it right, and I'll give her credit for it. I'm kidding. My wife often says, there are a lot of people who want the association of Christianity, but they don't want the commitment. And there's a lot of truth to that. A lot of people like to be associated with a church. They like to be associated with God's people. And frankly, who would want to live in a community that had no churches? Who would want to be out there in the world with people that are trying to cheat you, steal, lie, etc., etc., and not have the sanctity and the holiness and the beauty of church? Church is a place where we find a refuge, all of us, and it should be. But it's more than just us finding a refuge. It's more than just us finding something that makes us feel good. It's a calling. I've had people before ask me, what does your church offer me? And that's one of those things that just kind of rubs my fur the wrong way, you might say. What is your church offering me? What does Christianity offer me? You know, well, we don't have light shows. We don't have a $100,000 a year budget for arcade games, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. We don't have the latest and greatest of all of those things. So what do we have that we offer? The gospel of Jesus Christ, plain and simple. Salvation from sins, a path through this world to a new world. That's what church offers, and that's what it ought to offer. We should not say, what does your church offer me? What we ought to say is, what can I do for the church? What can I do to be a part? The disciples were called to follow Jesus and to serve. You and I also are called to follow Jesus and serve. Jesus said to the disciples, and I'll read the first passage of Scripture, Matthew 4:18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And straightway they left their nets and followed him. The Scripture, by the way, is written on the back of the bulletin if you would like to follow along there. And so when I read this Scripture, there's a couple of things we need to get out of this. First of all, it was not like some spectacular big thing. Jesus came along, saw these two guys, and he said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Sometimes people want to have a bright light, or we want to hear a voice from heaven. We want something great and grand and glorious and spectacular. And in truth, Jesus calls every single one of us and says, follow me. And it doesn't need to be anything greater than that. Follow Jesus, and I will make you fishers of men. He didn't say, follow me, and I will show you a good time. You'll have an easy life. Things will just be rosy. He said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. You and I are called to be more than casual followers. When there is nothing else we would rather do, we are called to reach out to a lost and dying world and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We cannot spread that gospel unless we are committed to Christ ourselves. If you're not a disciple, if you're not a follower, you can't spread the gospel of Jesus. The second parcel of Scripture, Matthew 16:13-16. When Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. To be a disciple, we must reach that point where we make that statement of faith. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I think a lot of people spend their lives in church and involved in church, and they never really grasp who it is that we're following. Who is this Jesus? Who is the real Jesus? I have seen courses in college and theology school, in fact, that were called In Search of the Real Jesus. And they tried to put Jesus in a historical light. He was born this day. We know he did this. We know he did that. He was crucified, et cetera, et cetera. And they seem to wholly miss who Jesus Christ is. If you are a Christian, if you are a disciple of Christ, you will reach the point, just as Peter did, when it will dawn on you. The rest of the world may say, oh, he's a good man. Oh, this is great. It's moral. It's this. It's that. And you will reach a point where you say, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I am a follower of the Son of the living God. It is a statement of faith. We live in a world of positive messaging. We have a lot of well-meaning people who see the mission of the church as being social welfare, but that is not the gospel of Christ. In fact, you know, I love to see the church help people, and we gather food every year at Thanksgiving and at other times, and we try to feed some people who are hungry, and it's a good thing to do that. But we're not called to go into all the world and feed people. We're not called to go into all the world and make sure that there is social justice. We're not called to go into all the world and make sure there is equity, that everybody is on an even playing field, or any of the other myriad of things that people want to do. We are called as disciples of Jesus to go into the world and to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Now, if that includes feeding them, we feed them. But that's not the primary message. The primary message is people are lost, they are living in sin, they are dying and going to a devil's hell, and Jesus Christ can and will save their soul. The gospel is that Jesus Christ was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he arose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. John 3:16 states, and this is the gospel, I think, summed up, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That's the gospel. That's what we're trying to reach people with. If you don't unequivocally believe these things with your entire heart, you're not a disciple of Christ. You may be a very good person. You may be very moral. You may make a wonderful Sunday school teacher or a variety of other things. But if you do not believe these things, you are not a disciple of Christ. And when you stand before God, he will say, "Depart from me. I never knew you." To be a disciple of Christ requires that we believe. As stated by the theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and I like Bonhoeffer, he's one of those people that I read after sometimes. Bonhoeffer was a very great theologian evangelist who lived during Nazi Germany and was finally killed by the Nazis. But Bonhoeffer, one of the things that he said, you cannot be a disciple of Christ without believing. And you cannot believe without being obedient. Now, think about that for a moment. You can't be a Christian if you don't believe. And you can't believe and not be obedient. The two go together. If you say, "Oh, I believe in Jesus, but I'm going to go ahead and live however I want to live. I'm going to do whatever I want to do. I'm not going to be obedient." Then you don't really believe in Jesus. You believe in some idea, or you've made up something. If you recognize Jesus Christ as the Son of the living God and you are following him, if you believe that, you will be obedient to it. You don't just say, "Yeah, I know, but I'm going to do what I want to do." The same, the third passage of Scripture, Luke 22:31-34. "The Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he might sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." We are Peter. You know, we are strong at some times. I have been to that point in my life where I said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," and I know it and I believe it, and it is in my soul. And I have been like Peter when I denied him, when I knew better and I did what was wrong. The night that Jesus was tried, the night that he was brought before Pilate, some of the people standing around saw Peter and said, "Aren't you one of his disciples?" Peter said, "No, I'm not. I don't know them." And a second time, a little later that evening, someone else said, aren't you one of his disciples? He said, no, no, not me. I'm not part of that group. And the third time someone said to him, I believe you're one of Jesus' people. Your speech betrays you. And Peter cursed and said, no, I don't know him. And instantly he and Jesus made eye contact. I can't imagine the guilt that Peter must have felt when he looked at Jesus and realized this is the very time that he needed me. After he's done so much for me, when he's standing before Pilate, he needed someone that night to stand up and say, wait a minute, that is Jesus Christ. That is the Son of the living God. But Peter didn't confess that night. That night he said, I don't know him. We are Peter. I don't care how strong a Christian you think you are. I don't care how much we read and how much we study and how devoted we are. And all of those are very good things. We are also human. Jesus said to Peter, Satan desires to have you. He wants to sift you as wheat. He wants to destroy you. You and I go through painful and difficult times. Satan wants to have us. I know he does. I know that when God's people get on their knees and start praying, when we start trying to do God's will, when we get in our scripture and when we start following, he wants to stop us. Make no mistake. Satan is not the little devil that they portray him to be on TV with a pointed tail and a pitchfork. Satan is the enemy of your soul. And he will see you in hell if you let him. Satan hates you, and he hates your family. That is our enemy. You know, he is clever, and he is able. I saw a thing one day, a meme, whatever you call them. Someone posted, and it kind of struck a chord with me. If Satan is able to talk angels out of heaven, he can talk you into doing things you ought not do, right? We have a horrible enemy, and Jesus knows it. Jesus said, I prayed for Peter. If he prays for Peter, he prays for you and I also. We have an ally, and that ally is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. That's a powerful thing. We can have victory over Satan himself through Jesus Christ if we will just reach out and get it. You know, in my small circle of people that I know, it seems like a lot of people are having hard times right now. I know married couples who are being torn apart by infidelity. I know them. I know people who are facing extreme financial problems. Some are facing bankruptcy, some are facing other problems. They're in debt and they're in trouble. I know brothers who hate each other, literally. I know sons and fathers who are so separated and so bitter that it's like they despise each other. I know people, children, who have been neglected by the people they have trusted and should have loved them the most. And I know children who have turned their backs on their parents and have denied their faith. I know people who are dying. And I don't mean dying in some theoretical far-off sense. I know people who are dying right now. We all live in this world that has a lot of trouble. And we're none of us immune from it. None of us. I don't know a perfect family. I would love to have one. I would love it if my children and grandchildren and brothers and sisters, if everybody in our family were just loving and supportive and there with each other and all of us believed in Jesus, we all loved each other. But I'm not going to fool you. I have problems in my family. There are times I come in at night and I sit down by the fire and I could just cry. Right? It's life. Satan desires to have me, and he desires to have you. We're disciples. I think there are a lot of people, Satan's very happy to leave them alone. They're off to hell. They're living their life in sin. Let them go. Why would Satan want to give them any trouble? They're doing exactly what he wants. But for the people who want to be Christian and who put out the effort and who try, you have an enemy. The fourth parcel. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, this is John 21:15-17. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. And if you read that entire narrative, Jesus asked him three times, Do you love me? And Peter, almost getting aggravated, said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. He said, Feed my sheep. I don't think it's coincidence that Peter denied Jesus three times. And then when they reconciled and Peter saw Jesus walking on the beach, he jumped in and swam to him, just elated to see his Savior. It's not coincidence that Jesus asked him three times, Do you love me? The same number of times that Peter denied him. He asked you and I as disciples, Do you love me? Do you really love the Savior? Or do you just love what he can do for you? You know, I have a lot of people in my circle, and I'm sure you do too, who don't really like me. They like what I can do for them. Now, I can't do a lot, but they like what I can do for them. They like what I can give them. They like what I can provide them. But they don't really care that much for me, and I'm not stupid enough to believe they love me, right? I know. I remember many years ago, I worked for the school district, and I was a peon. I was a clerk, and I would go to these meetings, an accounting clerk, and I'd go to these meetings, and there was a certain banker that would be at the meetings, and he could never remember my name. I mean, never. He would always say, You got that funny name. I can't call your name, et cetera, et cetera. And, you know, and I'd laugh about it, and we'd go on. I got promoted to where I was the person in charge of deciding what bank the school district would use. And this is a $35 million account. I was walking downtown one day, and I saw that same banker cross the street and come up to me, and, Mr. Harrell, how are you? And he put his arm around me. He's my best friend all of a sudden. He didn't love me. He loved what he knew I could do for him. There's a huge difference. Do you love Jesus, or do you just love what you can get from him? He asked Peter, Do you really love me? He asked you, Do you really love me? And if you do, go out and take care of my people. Feed my sheep. God will reward his disciples. He tells us, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. I hope for all of us, when we reach the end of this life and we step over into the next world, we stand before the God of the universe, I hope we can hear him say, Well done. Not that we were great theologians. Certainly not that I'm any kind of great orator. I'm not a Billy Graham. I'm not a Jimmy Swaggart. I'm not any of those great people that have reached millions of people. But I hope he can look at me and look at you and say, Well done, you fed my sheep. You were a servant and you did what you should do. God will reward his disciples. Revelation 21:7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Not he's going to be someone that I know, an acquaintance, a servant, someone off on the outside. The disciples will be the sons and daughters of God himself. That's an amazing thing. That is unbelievable. Duhon, Robert Duhon and I were talking earlier this week about what will heaven be. Obviously, knowing that he is about to die, that's something he's interested in. He said, "What do you think? What will heaven be?" I said, "Robert, I can't tell you it's going to be this or that. I can quote you some scripture, but no one's been there." Except the Apostle Paul. He said, "I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether you're in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth how that such an one was caught up into paradise unto the third heaven and heard words which are not lawful for a man to utter." Paul was talking about himself. He was stoned and they left him stoned to death. Thought he was dead. God wasn't finished with him, put life back in him. He went back in the city. But when Paul got there, he said, "I heard words that are not lawful for a man to utter." I think what he means by that is, I can't express in human terms what heaven is. I don't think we can grasp it, but I believe it. I believe that when disciples leave this world, there's someone there to meet them. Lazarus left this world and the angels took him and bore him to Abram's bosom where he was comforted. When Stephen was stoned, he looked up into heaven and he said, "I see heaven opened and Jesus standing at the right hand of God." Can you imagine Jesus Christ, the Son of God, standing up to welcome me, to welcome you? He will do that for his disciples. 1 Corinthians 2:9, "But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for those who love him." This morning I want to leave you with a simple question while our musicians come. Do you love him? Are you a disciple? Are you truly a follower of Jesus? If so, you'll go through all of these things that we've looked at, from being called to confessing to even falling and stumbling and to going out and feeding the sheep. It's all part of being a disciple. I'm a disciple and you're a disciple. If you've got anything on your heart, if there's anything this morning that you need to pray about, we're going to open these altars. I'll meet you down here. We'll pray with you. We'll take care of it. God is on the throne, and he's answering prayers this morning. Please stand.